Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
The following is an encore presentation of Issues Etc.
Nobody says to the abortion choice crowd, you're not pro-choice because you're not for all choices. You're not for school choice. You're not for tax cut choice. You're only for abortion choice.
The only way to explain why every moral, familial, sexual standard that had been there for thousands of years, why they all came under attack at the same time, the only explanation, the gale of satanic force.
Evolution is the creation story of modern man, so it explains in principle everything, although it doesn't really explain anything.
The point of pure doctrine is simply to have more of what God wants to give.
Clinical scientists working the night shift in Chicago love listening to Issues Etc.
There is no doubt about it that communism has snuffed out a lot of lives, and some of those lives remain a mystery. Some of them will never be recorded. Some of them were remarkable lives of brilliant scholarship or of great intellect. Imagine surviving Nazi Germany only to find yourself in Soviet-occupied Germany, and then you disappear for all intents and purposes and are never heard from again. That is, in a nutshell, a brief recounting of a story of a German theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany, Ernst Lohmeyer. We're going to be talking about his life, his work, and what we know about his death here on Issues Etc. Greetings and welcome on this Friday afternoon, July the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show with the biography of Ernst Lohmeyer. Our guest will be Dr. James Edwards. Then we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, and according to the one-year lectionary, talk with Pastor David Peterson about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Joining us to go through the life, the work, and the death of Ernst Lohmeyer, a 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany, Dr. James Edwards. He's Brunner Welk Professor Emeritus of Theology at Whitworth University, author of several books, including his latest, Between the Swastika and the Sickle, The Life, Disappearance, and Execution of Ernst Lohmeyer. Dr. Edwards, welcome.
Thank you. Nice to be with you.
How did you first discover this man, Ernst Lohmeyer?
Well, it was quite by chance. I was writing my doctoral dissertation at Fuller Seminary on the Gospel of Mark, and I needed to do a lot of research on various commentators, and I came across a commentary by Ernst Lohmeyer in German. It was very, very helpful. And I suppose, like a lot of people, I like to learn about the authors whom I'm reading. So I ducked into the preface, and in the very first paragraph, read this line, we regret that Professor Lohmeyer cannot see this second edition of his book in print because he has been removed from us by a higher force and his life has disappeared in a mystery. Now, that's not the normal way that a scholarly book begins. This was high drama, and it planted a seed in my mind that I wanted to learn more about this guy because he was too great of a scholar simply to fall off of the map of human existence, which is what had happened at that time in the late 1970s.
So tell us about Lohmeyer's early years, what you have been able to find through your research.
Well, Lohmeyer was, in one sense, a quintessential German scholar. He's born in 1890. This was an era in which nearly every student who went to university could read Latin nearly as well as he could German. Most of them knew Greek and Hebrew if they were studying theology. This was really a high water mark of what we would call German academics. That would change after World War I and II when Germany was so demolished. But Lohmeyer really grew up. He was a student at the University of Berlin at a time when Albert Einstein was teaching there and Max Planck, Otto von Harnack. It was really a golden era. And until the 1930s, Lomar's life was a rather uneventful life of a highly productive and highly successful scholar. By the time he became president of the University of Breslau in Eastern Germany in 1930, he had published 10 books. He was perhaps the most well-known German New Testament scholar, along with Rudolf Bultmann, although he differed greatly from Bultmann in his approach. And had the war not come, he simply would have been recognized as a great German scholar. But the war changed all of that and forced him, commandeered him, as it did so many Germans, into a different future that they had not chosen, but they had to respond to.
So I take it that his education was, at the time, could we say, among the best educations one could receive in that field?
Oh, you'd have to say that. It was elite. I mean, it was zenith. When I think of the books he had read, the sources he knew, these scholars, especially in the first half of the 20th century, the latter half of the 19th century, they knew the original sources supremely well, much better than we do today. We have much greater access to secondary literature, but we don't quite know the sources like these fellows did. And Lohmeyer loved original sources. This is one of the things that made him a great scholar. He was not very comfortable just quoting secondary literature. He was a very creative mind. He trusted his own judgment. He liked to explore. He wasn't afraid of making mistakes, but he oftentimes made great discoveries as well. For example, that Christ hymn in Philippians chapter 2, Lohmeyer discovers that this wasn't Paul's words. Paul is quoting the hymn that's much earlier than he. He existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but became a man. Lohmeyer says Lohmeyer is quoting a hymn here that was probably used in the Eucharist ceremonies. And this means that a high Christology, that Jesus was the Son of God, was God himself, is not a late development of the New Testament period, which Bultmann and so many of the form critics said, but it's much earlier than that. It's a revolutionary theory that most scholars today now agree with, and it's Lohmeyer who comes up with that just because of his independence of thought.
He was serving his mandatory military time and was just about to be discharged when the First World War broke out, and
right. He
is, for the next, I believe, 3 years, basically a soldier, but he remained a scholar even in the trenches. How is that?
I know, this is remarkable. Well, when we as Americans think of World War I and World War II, we think of sending our soldiers from America across 4,000 miles of the Atlantic Ocean to fight in foreign battlefields in Europe. And once, of course, they're in Europe, they don't come back until either the war is over or their service is over. But that wasn't the way it was in Germany. Germany was fighting these wars, especially World War II, on its own turf. And in World War I, it wasn't its own turf, but it was just over the across the bridge into France. And so Lohmeyer, in both wars, was oftentimes given leave, and he could come back. And in World War II, he actually taught a semester back at the University of Greifswald on leave while he was a captain in the German Wehrmacht. So Lohmeyer got up every morning at 6 or 5 and would read his Greek New Testament. He didn't have secondary literature, but he succeeded in writing a book that would serve to make him a professor at the University of Heidelberg, which he was ready to do when the war was over with. So he was a remarkably productive guy. And I actually think that his intense interaction, engagement with scholarship, kept him from being so destroyed by World War I. This was a war that changed, it warped the German mentality so badly, created such nihilism. But Lohmeyer comes out of World War I relatively unscathed, which is quite unusual given the kind of nihilistic cataclysm that World War One was for most of Europe.
You had mentioned his time at the University of Heidelberg. Tell us about his inaugural lecture there that proved somewhat controversial.
Yeah, actually it was at Breslau, but it's an important point. Lohmeyer has made this the president of the University of Breslau in 1930. He's 40 years old. And one of the reasons that Lohmeyer would be the president of two German universities. Now, German universities do not select presidents in the same way that American universities select presidents. In America, a president is nominated by the Board of Trustees and hired by the Board of Trustees. Oftentimes, the faculty has little or nothing to do with that. In Germany, it's quite the reverse. The president of a university is named solely by the vote of the faculty, much like a president of a faculty would be actually in America. And what kind of people do faculty of scholars elect? Well, it has two characteristics. Number one, he has to really be brilliant. He has to be smart, or she. And secondly, this person has to be someone that they trust, a person of character. So the fact that Ernst Lohmeyer is twice elected president by his own faculty colleagues tells you how seriously his ability as a leader of character was valued by his colleagues. And at this university, this is 1930, Hitler is not yet in power, but Nazism is really in full swing. The student movements are far more Nazi than anything else. Lohmeyer gives this remarkable lecture in which he goes through the history of moral philosophy. Now, that sounds terribly mundane and boring, but his point is absolutely trenchant. He says that it's finally with the Jewish people that the sense of moral value and monotheism, belief in God, have come to their finest point and have brought the world to a new position of understanding of both history and God. Now, for a person to give a speech in which the Jews are seen as the virtue, the paragon, at a time of the Nazi rise to power when they were maligned and vilified, was a remarkable thing to do. And not too many presidents could have gotten by with it, but Lohmeyer was smart enough and a very good speaker, and it's a marvelous speech.
We're talking with Dr. James Edwards, author of several books, including his latest, Between the Swastika and the Sickle, The Life, Disappearance, and Execution of Ernst Lohmeyer. We'll talk about what assumptions, as a scholar, Lohmeyer brought to his study of the New Testament and early Christianity next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventure in Acts with John and Peter in Samaria, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 1, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, part 2, the road to Damascus, and Ananias sent to Saul. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Lutheranism in the Public Square. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you heard the rumblings about the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? Well, it's coming up this summer in Milwaukee. In convention, LCMS delegates comprised of both laity and clergy gather for worship, study of God's Word, and to discuss and vote on the business of Synod. For a preview of what's coming up, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. cph.org to subscribe to the magazine, or witness.lcms.org to learn more. Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
We're getting a biography of Ernst Lohmeyer, a 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany. Dr. James Edwards is our guest, author of the book Between the Swastika and the Sickle. Dr. Edwards, talk a little bit about the assumptions that Lohmeyer brought to his study of both the New Testament and early Christianity.
Oh, thanks. That's a great question. Lohmeyer stood in rather square unto his own here. He mastered the original sources, and New Testament, of course, that's especially Greek and Hebrew, but also Latin and Aramaic, other sources as well, other languages, to an unbelievably sharp degree. And his reliance upon original texts and original languages gave him an independence from two things that were strong in his day and equally strong in our day. The first is it gave him an independence from the wealth of secondary literature. So he was really able to ground his ideas and arguments in original texts. But secondly, it saved him from the kind of theological swings and trends that arise and then fade as time passes. And so Lohmeyer's theology, his books are still actually read today, which is unusual given that he died 75 years ago, primarily because of his insistence upon the original texts. And the second thing that really characterized him is that he was concerned that the purpose of the New Testament and the gospel of Jesus Christ was not to satisfy the curiosity of scholars and historians, but rather was to strengthen and to edify the church. He was a good friend with Rudolf Bultmann and remained good friends with him, but he sharply disagreed with Bultmann's dismemberment of the New Testament Gospels through form criticism. And he also sharply disagreed with those scholars who thought if we could just uncover the original, the oldest text, we would really have the truest text. Rather, he said that the purpose of the New Testament is for the theological health and edification of the church, and hence it's the story of Christ. It's the whole of the incarnation that is essential for the scholar to focus upon, to elucidate, and to hand on for the church. And that is a beautiful gift of scholarship to the church, not of something that questions and undermines the gospel, but rather elucidates and fortifies the church through a healthy biblical perspective.
How did Lohmeyer deal with both the aftermath of the First World War and the rise of National Socialism in Germany?
Well, I think he was mortified by it, like almost all Germans. He had a hard time believing that this specter of Adolf Hitler could really actually take control in Germany. But, of course, it happened. It's important to remember that Hitler never won more than 30% of the votes in any election. So it's certainly arguable that the majority of Germans never did support Hitler. But, of course, once he was in power, that power was used in such a way that all Germans had to support him. Lohmeyer was a fierce opponent of Nazism. I've already mentioned his willingness to give a lecture or an inaugural lecture at Breslau that took sharp disagreement. But the point at which he most seriously disagreed with Nazism was its anti-Judaism. The Confessing Church was a wonderful organization in which pastors and a few professors formed a church that opposed Hitler. But the Confessing Church did not build into its opposition an advocacy for Jews. And it regretted not doing that. Lohmeyer was one of the few German Christians who openly, publicly advocated for Jews. He sided with Martin Buber when Martin Buber was stripped of his professorate at the University of Frankfurt and wrote an open letter to him shaming the German Christians who had been so cruel to Buber and the Jews and coming beside him as a Christian. And I think this is really one of the great glories of Ernst Lohmeyer. Again, his independence, his willingness to act on the basis of moral character and intellectual integrity, rather than be coerced and follow a crowd in a diabolical and a very evil way.
Who were Gerhard Kittel and the German Christians?
Right. That's a key question. Gerhard Kittel was a famous New Testament scholar. We have today one of our more famous source volumes, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, that was edited by Gerhard Kittel. So Gerhard Kittel was capable of producing high quality, high character New Testament scholarship. But he also had a dark side to him, and he is an odd person. He got his doctoral degree from a Jewish professor in the 1920s. He co-authored some authors with Jewish professors. His father was the famous Rudolf Kittel, who all theological students will know had started the Biblica Hebraica, the first critical edition of the Hebrew Old Testament in the 1900-1901. So he comes with this great pedigree to be a colleague of Jews. And yet when Hitler comes to power, some kind of a switch is flipped in Gerhard Kittel. I don't know what it was, but he became rabidly anti-Semitic. And he wrote a book in 1933. Now, Hitler comes to power in 33. He publishes this book 6 months after Hitler comes to power, called the Judenfrage, the Jewish Question, in which he argues this unbelievable and malicious argument that Jews should be deprived of civil rights, they should be put into ghettos, and they should become aliens within Germany and within the German Reich. Now, he didn't advocate concentration camps. He didn't advocate gassing them. But he did advocate everything that the Nazis wanted. And people like Kittel played into the Nazi program and were co-opted by the Nazis in a powerful way. And I just want to add a footnote here. We oftentimes imagine that the universities, or we expect, I think, I want to put it, that the university would have offered a counterballast to the poison of Nazi propaganda. Unfortunately, that wasn't the case. German universities as a whole jumped into the lap of Nazism earlier than almost any other institution, which I think you have to parse that out and say that universities are as susceptible as weather vanes to the winds of public opinion as are other institutions in Western societies.
How did Lohmeyer himself regard Kittel and the so-called German Christians?
Well, I want to be careful. I was going to say he despised them. He didn't despise anybody. That I think he would have regarded as a sin. He sharply disagreed with them. He wrote Buber. He said, "I find what Kittel has done as shameful." He says it's shameful that a New Testament scholar would speak that way. And I think that's probably the best way to answer your question. He was ashamed of the perversion of Nazi ideology and how it would skate into such power by scapegoating Jewish people and by advocating their prejudice against them and punishment of them. And he wanted no part of this at all. When he was at Breslau, he had a circle around him, which was largely Jewish people. And believe it or not, when Lohmeyer was arrested by the Soviets, and it was not known whether he was alive or dead, quite a number of Jewish scholars, including Martin Buber, Israel Heinemann, Ernst Josef Cohn, a number of Jewish scholars who went on to become quite well known, wrote letters advocating for Lohmeyer's relief, letters testifying to his character as a Christian. Now, that's pretty unusual for Jews to appeal for a German major in World War II as being an innocent person of integrity, but they did.
We're talking about the life and the work and the disappearance of Ernst Lohmeyer, 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany. Our guest is Dr. James Edwards, Bruner Welk Professor Emeritus of Theology at Whitworth University and author of several books, including his latest, Between the Swastika and the Sickle, The Life, Disappearance, and Execution of Ernst Lohmeyer. When you purchase this book using the Amazon link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will help support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, and look for Between the Swastika and the Sickle by Dr. James Edwards. On the other side of the break, we're going to talk about why it was that Lohmeyer was so bold in defending the Jews under Nazism.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world. Specifically, pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Rejoice, O pilgrim throng. Receive our Lord's gifts of His word and sacraments at Pilgrim Lutheran Church in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin. Join us for Sunday school and Bible study at 8:30 a.m., followed by divine service at 9:30, with further opportunities for worship, Bible study, and fellowship throughout the week. Our Pilgrim Child Development Center cares for children from infants to 3K. For more information, visit pilgrimtosa.org. That's PILGRIMTOSA.ORG.
Is your child struggling at school? Are you thinking about homeschooling? Would you like help knowing what to teach and how to teach it? The Simply Classical curriculum from Memoria Press provides an enriching, step-by-step classical Christian education for students who have autism, learning or behavioral difficulties, ADHD, and more. You'll find everything you need, including daily lesson plans to guide your way. Learn more at simplyclassical.com. Use LPR23 to save on your order. simplyclassical.com.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Marshall, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Bossier, Louisiana. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Our Savior Lutheran, Milford, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Lawrence, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. And Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. We're talking about the life, the work, the disappearance, and the death of Ernst Lohmeyer, 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany. Dr. James Edwards is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Edwards, how do you account for Lomar's willingness to very boldly, bravely, and publicly defend the Jews under Nazism?
That's a really great question, because so many people didn't. So I think it's important to ask, what is the nature of totalitarianism? Perhaps when we answer that question, then we can answer why Lohmeyer was brave. Lohmeyer saw in totalitarianism, and in certainly clearly in Hitler, Nazi totalitarianism, as he did in communist totalitarianism, a basic question. And the basic question is this: who is your God? Now, Lohmeyer was a confessing Christian. He was a Lutheran pastor. He had taken an oath of allegiance to the Augsburg Confession. You all are Lutherans, and you love this confession, and you love your heritage. And Lohmeyer did, too. He was under no question in his mind that there was no other authority that would challenge that. Well, when Hitler comes along, and again, after the Nazis, when Stalin and the communists come along, they do challenge that. Now, Nazism doesn't say we are God, neither did Stalin say that, but in essence, in practice, it assumed that role, and it demanded that degree of allegiance from its people. And for Lohmeyer, that simply was an impossible bridge to cross. And from the outset, he was clear that he could not and would not cross it. And so he sought in every way he could to resist it. And the primary way that he resisted it as a university president and as a scholar was to not allow the Nazi ideology to get a toehold in the university, to becloud and to pervert and distort truth and justice and theology. And he dedicated his life to that.
You've told a little bit of the story so far, but how did Lohmeyer run afoul of the Nazis at Breslau?
He ran afoul at Breslau precisely by trying to keep them out of the theology department. I made a couple of comments earlier about these German Christians, the German Christian movement. That's a proper noun here. The German Christians were those people who wanted to allow the gospel to be co-opted by Nazism. As much of the gospel that was cooperative with Nazism could be maintained, but where the gospel in any sense differed from Nazism and had to be jettisoned. That was the German Christian movement. It was, in other words, to allow Nazism to be God and the gospel of Jesus Christ to have its wings clipped and get along as well as it could with Hitlerism. Lohmeyer and the Confessing Church completely disagreed with this. And he sought to keep the theology department, which was a very big and important department at the University of Breslau, in the hands of the Confessing Church. But he was not successful in this because the professors at the university were a minority, and the majority of the professors, as I mentioned before, were actually German Christians. They were very in favor of Hitler, as was the president of the university. He was a Führer president, as we say. And so Lohmeyer was put under immense pressure to buckle. And he wouldn't buckle, so they finally simply expelled him from the theology faculty. They even tried to revoke his two doctoral degrees. They couldn't do that because Breslau had not awarded those degrees. But this shows you the extent to which Nazis were willing to vilify and destroy a person's character and career.
So tell us about Lohmeyer's commentary on the New Testament Gospel of Mark.
Lohmeyer loved the Gospels. He wrote a number of commentaries, and the Gospel of Mark is certainly his most enduring legacy. And as I mentioned before, Lohmeyer wanted to talk about the Gospel as a whole, not the sources that Mark may have used, not the snippets that the church would have written but Jesus wouldn't have said. He wanted to hear the gospel that Mark wrote for the church of his time and then utilize that for the church in Lohmeyer's time. I call that good theology. It's historical theology with theological intent for the edification of the church. I love that vision, and Lohmeyer had that vision throughout. And when you read his Gospel of Mark, not that every single one of his judgments is correct, no commentaries is, but you just feel that this man loves the text and understands the meaning of Jesus Christ for the reader and for the church. And he writes the entire gospel in that light. So you have high caliber scholarship that's very compatible and conducive to both homiletics, preaching, and also personal faith and ethics.
How did Lohmeyer then become involved in the Second World War as eventually an officer in the Wehrmacht?
Well, in 1943, the Minister of Propaganda, Joseph Goebbels, gave a terrifying speech. He gave it after, actually, the Battle of Stalingrad, in which he argued for total war. Now, if you just think about this for a minute, that is perhaps one of the more terrifying concepts in any human language. Because war is the absence of all values. It's the application of complete power and force and violence for the ends that are sought. And total war would mean that there would be no restrictions whatsoever. And we know that, in fact, of course, especially on the Eastern Front, the Nazis fought a total war in violation of all forms of international law and all moral standards. Now, Lohmeyer, there was no such thing as conscientious objection in Germany. If you did not want to go to war, you had to walk to the wall and you would be shot. Lohmeyer was drafted into World War II when he was 49 years old. He was a well-known professor. Now, this is an example of what total war means. It means that the nation will take every single person and every resource that it has and apply it to its own ideology of power and supremacy. And Lohmeyer is swept into this. He's taken off and sent to the Eastern Front, which was the most brutal theater of the war. It's important for us to remember that in the Western Front, Hitler was facing Western powers. He had some respect for these powers, especially Churchill. He had huge respect for Churchill. He feared Churchill, but he had respect for him. And the Germans fought a somewhat more moral war on the Western Front against the Allies than they did on the Eastern Front against the Slavs. And Lohmeyer sent off to the East to become a captain in the entire region between the Caspian and the Black Seas, just south of Stalingrad. And he was at that region when the Battle of Stalingrad took place in the winter of 1943.
Somehow he survives that assignment. How does he return to academia?
Right. He does survive it. It's, the Battle of Stalingrad is remarkable. I figured it out. The Germans, of every 43 Germans that were sent to Stalingrad, only one survived. It certainly is one of the greatest catastrophic losses in all of human history. And Lohmeyer survives this catastrophe. Once Stalingrad is lost, then World War II is over with. It's only a matter of time because Germany has no source of rubber, of wheat, of iron, and of oil. And so it cannot sustain the war. Lohmeyer comes back to Germany. He walks out of Germany by himself. It took him several months in the spring of 1943. And when he returns to Greifswald, to his wife, she doesn't even recognize him at the door. She's not expecting him. It's a total surprise. She didn't know whether he was dead or alive. And here he stands there, and she is wholly overwhelmed that this, her husband, has been returned. And he was in terrible shape, and it took him months to regain the health that he needed in order to return to the classroom as a teacher.
after the war is over in Europe, he struggles with denazification. I mean, it's out of the frying pan into the fire in a lot of ways. Tell us about that.
Well, Lohmeyer is made the president of the University of Greifswald, and he is named president of the Greifswald is in the Soviet sector. You're absolutely right. East Germany, communist East Germany. Greifswald is in there, just about 15 miles from Poland. And he's named a president by the Soviets. So the Soviet occupation of East Germany and of Greifswald have huge respect for this man. They know that he's been an officer on the Eastern Front, but they realize he helped Russians rather than shooting them. And so they make him president. And for 8 months, Lohmeyer seeks to do something that he believes he must do, that is to return the German university, which had been co-opted by Nazism to become simply an organ of Hitler. He wants to return it to its free, independent academic status. And he thinks that he can do that. He comes to realize, in short order, that the Soviets want to use the University of Greifswald for an organ of the state, just as the Nazis did. And he is unable to wrest it from their control. And the way they get a control of it is this term denazification. That is to say, everybody who was a member of the Nazi Party has to be removed. Now, that sounds so true. I think all of us on the face of it would agree with that. But here's what it meant in reality. A German professor almost had to be a member of the Nazi Party. Professors were members of the civil service, and in order to retain your job, you had to be a member of the Nazi Party. If all members of the Nazi Party had been eliminated, the entire medical school would have closed, the entire hospital would have closed, the university would have had to close. And that would have been an enormous loss to the society. So Lohmeyer came up with his idea, let's make a distinction here. Who was a card-carrying member of the Nazi Party? That is to say, who was a promoter of Nazism? We will fire those people. But those who simply were members of it, but without advocating it, those should be retained because they were people of integrity. This was actually a position that was agreed by Eisenhower and by the other parties, England. Lohmeyer advocated it, but the Soviets hung him on it, and they took him out as president because of it.
We're talking about the life and the work, the death and the disappearance of a 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany, Ernst Lohmeyer. Dr. James Edwards is our guest. He's Bruno Welch Professor Emeritus of Theology at Whitworth University and author of the book Between the Swastika and the Sickle. Stay tuned. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial a Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
You and your youth group are invited to the 2023 Higher Things Youth Conference, Beyond Reasonable Doubt, at Trinity University in San Antonio, Texas, from July 25th through the 28th. Come hear pastors Brian Wolfmuller and Chris Roseborough teach the youth of our church about doubt and apologetics, and give them the assurance that their faith is beyond reasonable doubt. Remaining space is limited. Register now and find more information at higherthings.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Friday, July the 5th, we're getting a biography of Ernst Lohmeyer, a 20th century theologian killed by the Soviets in East Germany. Dr. James Edwards is our guest. Dr. Edwards, so how is it that Lohmeyer is arrested by the Stalinists eventually?
Well, the arrest of Lohmeyer was very dramatic. He planned to reopen the University of Greifswald on the 15th of February, 1946. He actually had the support of the entire head of the Soviet military installation, Marshal Zhukov. Zhukov was kind of the Dwight D. Eisenhower of the Soviets. He was a friend of Lohmeyer's, and Zhukov advocated the opening of the university. But the local Communist Party was totally opposed, and so the night before the inaugural ceremony, the NKVD, the secret police that was the forerunner of the KGB, stormed into Lohmeyer's apartment at 2 in the morning at house and arrested him. And the next morning, this is absurd to report, but it happened. The inauguration took place. The chair in which he was to be sitting was there. The medallion was draped over the back, but Lohmeyer, of course, was absent. And all of the speeches, all of the music, all of the ceremony went on, the processions as planned, without any reference to Lohmeyer. I've read through the speeches. They've all been scratched out. So it's a parody. It's an absolute parade of meaninglessness because they're opening the university without the person who has caused it to be opened and to lead it. Lohmeyer was taken to a former Gestapo prison that was used by the NKVD just two doors down from the university, and he was held there for 8 months. He was not allowed to write. He managed to smuggle out one letter, a very long letter to his wife in the spring of 1946, and then he was executed on the 19th of September of 1946. Nobody knew he was executed. The Russian Red Cross did not inform his widow and his family of his execution until 12 years later. And so Lohmeyer's wife, Melly, sought for years and years to find out the whereabouts of her husband, not knowing that he had been killed 8 months after he was arrested. And if that's not the worst of it is that during the communist era, since Lohmeyer was killed by the Soviets and considered an enemy of the state, if anybody tried to find out about him or even used his name in public, he could be arrested. So this meant that the name of Ernst Lohmeyer could not be named in Greifswald or in East Germany until 1990, when the Communist Party fell. So they put a blackout on his name and on all research into his life until the fall of the Soviet Union.
What was the charge under which he was arrested, convicted, and eventually executed?
He was charged as a war criminal. I've read through the trial. It's a 50-page trial. It was in Russian. He didn't speak Russian. He was not allowed to have a lawyer. He was not allowed to speak unless he was asked. And if he was asked, he could not remain silent. He was not allowed to bring any evidence in behalf of his own innocence. And so what he was left to do was to try without any means to refute these accusations. And in the Soviet world, the Soviets had been so ravaged by the German army on the Eastern Front that any accusation against a person like Lohmeyer as a captain was tantamount to a conviction against him. And so all they had to do was to say, this man killed 500 people. But no date, no place, no names, and no witnesses were brought. That simple accusation, which was a complete fabrication, was enough to kill him, and it did.
What significant questions did you find answers for when you started to research into the life, work, the death of Ernst Lohmeyer?
Oh, that's a great question. You know, I think that among the many things that I would say, one of the things that really not only attracted me, but just caused me to engage with Lohmeyer was his character. That he didn't try to form schools. He didn't try to create power blocks. He didn't try to kind of determine which direction the flow was going and how he could change it or divert it. He sought rather to be a person of absolute integrity in all of his relationships and in all of his decisions, and to speak truth no matter what, and to allow the truth to have its own consequences. And this had an enormous effect on his society. People were attracted to him. I've already mentioned the fact that two entire faculties nominated him, elected him as president. And after he was arrested, the virtual intellectual world of West Germany wrote letters on behalf of this man saying, this person is a light in a dark time. And he deserves, now that the Nazis have fallen, he deserves to have the virtue of the free world in his behalf. Unfortunately, it was not given. But the fact that Lohmeyer received this advocacy from Jews, from Americans, from Europeans, is an indication of the influence of his light as a truthful and courageous and moral human being.
Are there any questions that for you remain unanswered? If so, what are they?
Well, we will never know where he was buried. We will never know whether he was simply shot in the head in the parking lot of the NKVD prison or whether he was taken outside of town and gunned down. Questions like that, I think, we've lost the ability to know those. But thankfully, because the trial record is now in our hands and all of the archives are now opened, we have been able to now use the name of Ernst Lohmeyer. He no longer is under a blackout. And although it's been 70 years since he died, it was really a joy to be able to write a book and say, here is a man who, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Corrie ten Boom or Sophie Scholl or Martin Niemöller, was a man of his time who can speak to our time as well. And even though his voice has been silenced until now, we can now hear it today, perhaps more than we could before, because some of the forces that he experienced in his day, unfortunately, are also at work in our world today. So perhaps Lohmeyer is a man for our hour as well as his.
Dr. James Edwards is Brunner Welch Professor Emeritus of Theology at Whitworth University. He's author of several books, including his latest, Between the Swastika and the Sickle, The Life, Disappearance, and Execution of Ernst Lohmeyer. Dr. Edwards, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Next hour, we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, talking with Pastor David Peterson about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues Etc. after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstatt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstatt.org.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a four-bedroom, three-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.